Last week, we started a series called Living in and Out of the Story. And next week will be the third and final part of that series. And I urged us to think anew how it might look like for us to be a community of faith that lives in and out of our sacred text, this Bible that we also call the story of God. And I hope some of the things stuck with you from last week. I'll do a quick review before we enter into today's gospel text. But the first idea is that this Bible that we talk about and preach about and read about, base our psalms and prayers on, is the story of God. It's not a rule book. It's not a parenting book. It's not a playbook. It's not even a book that supports Christian books. When you see some of the Christian titles out there in church land, I think that's not coming from the God story. I was looking at some new books this week. Have a New Teenager by Friday: How to Establish Boundaries, Gain Respect, and Turn Problem Behaviors Around in 5 Days. Or how about this one? The Book of Man: Who Are Men? What Men Should Do and What Men Should Be. Or this one: Ladies, Listen, The Man in the Mirror: Solving the 24 Problems Men Face. And you're thinking, there's only 24? When Christian books have titles like this, I don't think they come from the God story. And so the story of God is the story of God. Not a rule book, not a playbook, not a parenting book, not a self-help book. Secondly, I talked about the imagination last week and said the story of God needs imagination. And I quoted Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar. And he says, the reason that we need the story of God to enliven and inform our imaginations is so that we might be a people who out-imagine the dominant imagination of the culture that's in the headlines and the front lines in front of us from day to day. Now, that doesn't mean that we fantasize some delusional reality where we think that everything's going to be all right in Christ just because we say that. But instead, we have this way of recognizing the story of God. It's a story of life. It's a story of healing. It's a story of redemption and resurrection versus the stories of death and suffering and darkness that too often frame the narratives of our life stories. So the story of God needs imagination. And thirdly, I want to say from last week that imagination takes practice. And so that's what we do when we come to church from week to week, even on these Sunday morning gatherings or maybe in gatherings that you're a part of each week. We don't come to this place to get warm fuzzies and feel good, though that might be part of what happens in this place. But we come, again to borrow from Walter Brueggemann, to participate in liturgical re-performance. We are gathered into the story through the word, through the psalms, through the prayers, through our litanies, through the songs that we sing from our hymn book or hear from our choir. We gather into the story of God, and then we allow ourselves to live in this world of the text, so that we might be spiritually formed, so that then we become a sent people. And so that's why our services on Sunday are framed by gathering in and then living in the world of the story through hymns, through prayers, through the word. And then you always have this sending piece at the end of our service, that we're sent back into the world. And we've been including a line in the order of service over the past couple of months, right after the Amen: the service of the church into the world begins anew this week. Begins again, begins anew. So then we're sent back. We're sent back to the places where we try to out-imagine that dominant culture that's in front of us. We're sent back to homes and schools and neighborhoods. We're sent even to the ends of the earth, like Bolivia, to be these people who've been formed in Christ, formed from the Christ and the God story. And so that fits into our mandate of being this people of well-being and peace, seeking the peace and well-being of the city, wherever we're sent to week, from day to day. I invited you last week to share some of what you think the God story is, and some of you responded, and I want to share a few of those. The God story is his hallowed presence planted deeply in our being to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and exceeding joy, based on Jude 24. Someone else wrote, "The God story is the amazing pursuit of our Creator to imagine all the possibilities of drawing creation into relationship. The God story is the need for peace, the search, and the awareness that it was waiting for us all along." Or someone put it in prose, "The God story, we like everything neat, all in rows, answers, order, neat. But God is always mixing it up, throwing curveballs, throwing seed, all willy-nilly, recklessly, shaking us up, shaking us out, shaking us, loving us." And so even as we live into and out of the God story this week, let's sit for a few minutes with the gospel text. Remember, this is the last Tuesday of Jesus' life. This is the Tuesday of Passover week, city of Jerusalem, Jesus teaching in synagogues, the religious establishment and government officials pressing in. And so a lawyer of the Pharisees asks, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus responds, and he responds out of the Torah. He responds out of the law. The law isn't just rules and regulations for God's people. The law is the story of God, lest we forget. And Jesus responds and says, "The most important law is the ethic or way of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so even as we sit with this text today, I'm going to use a few words from guided meditation, or the spiritual discipline or practice of guided companionship. Imagine that you're a character in the story. You might need to close your eyes here. What do you see? What are the people in the crowd doing? What are the expressions on their faces? Is it noisy? Is it quiet? What does this place smell like? Imagine the feel of the ground under your feet as you enter this setting. How does the voice of Jesus sound to you? What feelings arise in you as you listen to Jesus' response? I'm going to reread the passage again, a slightly different translation. When the serious, the Pharisees, heard how Jesus had muzzled the sophisticated, the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a Bible teacher, trying to trap him, asked, "Teacher, what kind of commandment is greatest of all in the law?" And he said to him, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and main commandment. And the second is just like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. From these two commandments, the whole law dangles, and the prophets too." As you try to stay in this place of imagination, Imagine that you are there after this conversation has taken place. Imagine that the crowd slowly disperses, and it's you and Jesus left together. And he's standing just 1 or 2 meters away from you. What do you want to say to Jesus? How does he respond to you? Will you dwell in silence with whatever image or words stay with you and live that out in the week that lays ahead? Lord Jesus, you who are the way, the truth, and the life, we lift our hearts to you. Guide us in the way this day. Enlighten us with your truth. Empower us to embrace the call to love you and to cherish others so that we might see your dream and your kingdom come. That your will might be done here as it is in heaven. Amen.